What follows is the chapel program for Tuesday, April the 28th, 1981.
I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that one that maketh the Lord his trust. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Let's pray. We praise thee, O God, both with the lips of our song and with the wings of our spirits. We mount up before thee today to walk and not be weary, to run and not to faint. We need to know thy presence, thy power, the wholeness which is thy peace. So we come to worship, not because it's the appointed hour, not because it's the proper thing to do, not because it's the popular place to be, but we come to worship because our spirits are hungry. We need refreshment. We need thee, O God. So visit us today with thy salvation, and may thy spirit be upon us, till from the top of our minds to the bottom of our hearts, we worship thee in spirit and in truth. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. How many of you are Baptist College at Charleston graduates? Hot dog, got a few of those fine sorts out there, John. John A. Hamrick was born in Fountain Inn, South Carolina. He moved to Charleston when he was a youngster, where he graduated from the High School of Charleston and received his Bachelor of Arts degree from the College of Charleston. Later, at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, he earned the THB and the THM degrees, and then still later from his fellow people in South Carolina at Furman University, he received a Doctorate of Divinity and the LLD from the Atlanta Law School in Atlanta, Georgia. In 1964, Dr. John Hamrick became the president of Baptist College at Charleston. Now, there was no Baptist College at Charleston in 1964, so he was the president of a dream, or a vision, or a hope. It's sort of a burden to be a president of a vision, or a dream, or a hope, but John Hamrick knew what he was into because part of the vision and the dream had been his for months. The dream of having a strong Baptist liberal arts college in that grand old southern city where Baptists began in the South, Charleston, South Carolina. In 1965, September, the college opened to students, just a year, almost to the month, after he had been named its first president. Under his leadership, Baptist College at Charleston has grown from an idea, a dream, a vision, to a $20 million campus with nearly 3,000 students enrolled there right now. Their program is an ever-expanding program. It extends to the educational needs and the opportunities of the entire Charleston region. It has more South Carolina students enrolled in it, percentage-wise, than any other independent college in the state. So Baptist College is, in fact, fulfilling the hope of its founders of being a college for the youngsters of the old Palmetto State. When he was elected president, he was already a busy man. Prior to that time, he had been the very effective organizing committee chairman for the new college. He was on the board of trustees and was its chairman when that college was accepted as an agency of the South Carolina Baptist Convention. And he had long since been committed to vigorous and innovative ministries. He was the pastor of the historic First Baptist Church of Charleston, where he established in 1949 a very fine school related to that church, which school includes kindergarten, primary, and secondary educational components. As you would expect, John Hamrick has been recognized for his ministry, his accomplishments, achievements by many people in many ways. For example, not only has he been honored by South Carolina Baptists, but he's also been honored by the Rotary Club, the Civitan Club, the Exchange Club, the Sotoma Club, all of Charleston, as one of the outstanding citizens of their community. He's active, as you would guess, in many civic undertakings. He's a member of the Charleston Trident, Red Carpet Club, and is listed in Who's Who. John A. Hamrick is a friend of Southeastern Seminary. Baptist College at Charleston is always within the top 10 feeder schools to our campus, meaning that graduates from that institution come here in considerable numbers year after year. We appreciate his visit to Southeastern and to Wake Forest. This is not his first visit, it is his second, and it's been a long time since he's been here. And we appreciate profoundly his taking this spring day to come. And we appreciate all of you who've joined us today for worship. And after the anthem, Dr. Hamrick will lead our worship.
Such a pleasure to have this period of worship with you. Dr. Randall Lally is such a busy person and accomplishes so much. He Reminds me of that story of the fellow that went in to apply in a Western lumber camp to work as a lumberjack. The fellow was a little fellow, hollow chest, hacking cough, didn't look like he'd last much longer. The great big lumberjack just took one look at him and said, "Go out and cut a cord of wood and come back and talk to me." In just a few minutes, he's back. He said, "I got to see this for myself." So he went out and saw the cord of wood. Shook his head. He laid off a little track of timber. He said, "Well, suppose you cut that timber and log it and clean up that piece of ground. And then we'll talk about a job." Well, before dark, he was back. He couldn't believe it. Went out. Every tree had been cut, not a twig left in that piece of ground. He said, "Where did you get your training as a lumberjack?" "Why," he said, "in the Sahara forest." He said, "You mean the Sahara desert?" He said, "That's what they call it now." He knows how to clean things up and get them going, do wonderful things. Tremendous to be here. I want us to meditate for a few minutes. How was that New Testament church, with such meager resources, able to make such a profound impact upon the world that reaches down to this very day, to this very hour? I think we find the answer in the verse right after the great experience at Pentecost that goes this way: "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. And the Lord added unto them daily such as were being saved." Now, that is the last verse in the chapter. "The Lord added unto them daily such as were being saved." They continued steadfastly. Don't you like the sound of those words? Church with a few steadfast members is a great church. But a church with not many of the steadfast variety is not worthy of the name. As a matter of fact, to accomplish anything in any field, you have to be steadfast. But just to be steadfast is not enough. You can be steadfast in the wrong direction. You can be steadfast in crime and become a super criminal. It makes a great deal of difference what you believe. "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." They were steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. Now, what is our doctrine? If I were to say, "Well, let's have a little pop quiz and just get out your paper and write your concept off the top of your head of Baptist doctrine," what would it be? Oh, you say, "That's too long for a short period like this." Well, reduce it to one paragraph. How would you state Baptist doctrine in one paragraph? Reduce it to one word. What is all of Baptist doctrine? All of it in one word. Well, you know well that word would be Christ. He is our doctrine. We do not have the spun theories of some fanatic enthralled with metaphysics. He is our doctrine. We know it works. It worked in his life and the impact that life made. It worked in the lives of his apostles who were born anew. The doctrine is Christ. I know there are many controversies over doctrine, but seldom do the participants in such hot controversies reflect or emulate the doctrine that is in the person of Jesus Christ, the living doctrine. And they were steadfast in fellowship. The fellowship at this seminary. The fellowship of a church. John said, "Our fellowship is different, you see, from any other." Oh, you have a fellowship in these civic clubs and other things. But the fellowship of a church. Our fellowship is with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the tremendous fellowship we know. Now, if you want to disrupt a church, disrupt the fellowship. It's unbelievable how a church can have a split over where to put the piano. They can split over the most inconsequential matters.
But we must guard that fellowship of our church, of our denomination. The fellowship must be guarded. Differences of opinion can polarize us, and you know the problems we're having now, and we have to face those problems, but I do believe that the more mature intellectually and emotionally and spiritually a person is, the greater his or her responsibility to have patience and understand, though our patience may be sorely tried. Steadfast in the apostles' fellowship. I'd want to be a member of a local church just to be a part of that fellowship. And they were steadfast in prayer. Now, of course, we could talk on and on prayer. Some years ago, my dad was suddenly stricken, had an operation. The surgeon didn't think he'd live through the night. And I was, of course, going to spend the night with him. Nearly midnight, a nurse came down and called me at the telephone. And a deacon in the church said, about 30 have gathered at the church to pray for your dad. We heard about it. They didn't have to do that. They could have prayed at home. But to gather at the church there at midnight, just about midnight, to pray for him, I have never been so motivated to pray in my life, those friends praying there. Well, when the surgeon came the next morning and said, you know, I believe he's going to live, I was not surprised. Some may think that there's no relationship between that prayer meeting and his recovery, but I would never believe that. He lived another 15 years on up into his 80s. But that fellowship of prayer bound me to those people. And when you develop a fellowship of prayer, you have that. Now, a church like that, you know, steadfast in doctrine, and fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and prayers. And in that breaking of bread, of course, I feel that he was referring to the Lord's Supper. Most everybody's rather steadfast at the table. But I have been moved, as you have been moved, by great music and art, by great literature and drama. I, too, have been moved by profound sermons that could just move me to tears, to move me to ambition and drive. But I'm never so moved as when I come to the table of the Lord and take that bread and that cup. Now, these elements are, of course, not essential to salvation. But the truth they symbolize is. And when I take that bread and cup, the love of God that cannot be expressed in music or language somehow overwhelms me. That moves me like nothing on earth to dedicate what I have to him who gave himself for me. How could the eternal God love me? But he does. Now, a church like that's just going to attract people. And then you read, and the Lord added unto them daily such as were being saved. And you know how that happened. You couldn't keep people away from a church like that. When I was a student, Roy Angel used to tell stories at the campfire at Lake Dew. Kind of date myself there. But he could tell a story like nobody I've ever heard. Smooth voice. He didn't sound like he'd ever been disturbed by a temptation or a controversy. Sometime later, I saw him at a Southern Baptist convention, meeting Southern Baptist convention, and I said, Dr. Angel, I've had a lot of struggles, and struggles with temptation, and things that bothered me, and you don't seem to have ever been perturbed in your life. I wonder if you've ever faced any. Oh, yes, he said, I've had some terrible temptations. He said, my sermons were broadcast, you know, in Miami. I said, yes. He said, I got a letter one week, said, dear Dr. Angel, I hate to tell you, but your sermon Sunday was the worst I ever heard. And then he just went on and on, said unkind things. And I thought, now why would a man go to the trouble to write a letter, to put a stamp on it, mail it, and all that sort of thing, just to insult me? He said, I didn't like him very much. I didn't know him, but I didn't like him very much. And then I said, Lord, you know I shouldn't be this way. So I prayed and confessed my sin for feeling that way, and I wrote him a letter and told him I knew that God loved him, and I loved him, and I hoped he'd listen next Sunday that I would try to do better. And I worked on my sermon, and I preached. I had that man in mind, and I preached my heart out. And I thought next week, you know, he'll write and tell me the things a little different. And I got that letter, and I opened it, and it said, Dear Dr. Angel, I really hate to tell you this, but your sermon Sunday was even worse than the Sunday before. Now, he said, you know, why would a man just go out of his way to insult me like that? He said, I was not just a little irritated. I was upset. And said, I prayed about this thing, and I wrote him another letter and told him God loved him, and that by the grace of God I loved him, and I hoped that he would listen again. I would do my best. And he said, if I ever worked on the sermon, I worked on the sermon that week. And he said, I preached the best I could. And I knew I was going to get a letter. When the mail came, I told my secretary, be sure and get that letter out first. I want to read it. And the letter came and it said, Dear Dr. Angel, I have heard some lousy preaching in my time. But that sermon you put up Sunday is the worst effort I heard at preaching. Well, he said, you know, I wanted to write him a letter and tell him where to go, and I thought I knew where he belonged. Matter of fact, he said, I had the feeling that he deserved a little bit of that hell. And then I thought, how on earth can I minister the gospel, a child of God, sort of feel like I'd be happy if that fellow had to suffer a little of that hell? Oh, he said, I had a time with the Lord to ever write that man a letter. But he said, I did write him a letter. And told him I knew God loved him. I didn't know why God loved him, but God loved him. I didn't tell him that, but I did tell him that God loved him. And I told him that after much prayer and struggle, I loved him and wanted to see him find the Lord. Well, the next week, he said, my secretary came in. Didn't call. She came in, and she said, Dr. Angel, you know who's outside? And I said, no. He said, that man been writing you all those letters. I said, well, bring him in. I thought maybe he had gotten to the point that paper, you know, just wouldn't stand the heat of the criticism he was going to level that time. And he was going to tell me in person. And he came in, he said, you Dr. Angel? And I said, yes. He said, I'm an agnostic. I have had the position that all Christians were frauds. I have never allowed a man to talk to me about God. I hushed him up. He said, I wrote you that first letter. I thought this will just decimate that poor little preacher. And then you came back with that smooth voice and preached again. And after writing me such a nice letter, I wrote a letter and said, boy, this will rip up whatever little Christianity he's got left. And then you wrote me that other letter. He said, that third time took you a good bit longer to write, but I got it toward the end of the week. And you said, after much prayer, you loved me. And I believe you're sincere. I want you to tell me about God. And he said, I told him about the Lord. He accepted him as Savior. And he said, Dr. Angel, I want to buy you the best Cadillac in town. Give it to you. So I'd never seen the man before. And I said, well, I can't take a Cadillac. People think I'd been playing the dogs down here in Miami. Been gambling if I came out with a new Cadillac. But he said, you know, he bought me one of the nicest automobiles I ever owned and gave it to me. Just brought it over. I couldn't possibly turn it down. And we became fast friends. And he became a tremendous Christian. That man was not won by gimmickry and promotion. Though promotion is tremendously important, don't misunderstand. He was won because Angel was steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. That kind of life is just going to have the people at it and at it. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's stand as we pray. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the throne of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Father, be glory and honor, dominion and majesty, world without end. Amen.